Well, good afternoon. Would you take out your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, that is just about the dead middle of your Bible, Psalm 119. And we're going to look at verses 25 through 32 this evening. Psalm 119, 25 through 32. And if you'll make the effort to turn there in your Bible, here's my commitment this evening. I'm going to be quoting from some other passages in other places. But the entire outline for our lesson, the content of our lesson, and the places that we'll actually turn and read, it's all going to come right here from Psalm 119, verses 25 through 32. And so it'd be helpful to you if you have your Bible out. You can read it for yourself, and you can see the things that we're studying and hopefully be able to remember those things a little bit more clearly. So Psalm 119, this is that great love letter to the Word of God that the psalmist writes, this great undertaking that takes the 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet and has 8 verses for each letter, starting with that letter, all about the Word of God. And it's kind of interesting to me because each of these sections has its own little sub-lesson, I guess you might say, that goes with the greater content of the psalm. And it's one of those lessons that I want to consider for just a few minutes this evening. So Psalm 119, let's read just the first line together. My soul clings to the dust. The psalmist is not in a good place. Ross says of this, clinging to the dust is a graphic depiction of being in a life-threatening condition. We are made from dust, and to dust we will return. And clinging to the dust is someone clinging to this world, clinging to something that is real. Psalm 44 and verse 25 says, for our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body clings to the ground. Have you ever been in a situation like that? This is metaphorically, of course, but have you ever had to cling to the ground, cling to the dust? Raise your hand if you've ever had vertigo. Anybody in here ever had vertigo of some kind? You know, its less extreme cousin would just be dizziness or motion sickness. Who's ever been really dizzy or motion sick? And in those moments, maybe, you got on the wrong ride. There was a ride at the South Plains Fair aptly called Vertigo. Because it just went in a circle really, really fast, like this, like this, like this, like this. They had 3 big trash cans on the exit to that ride, and you didn't want to walk over by those trash cans, right? You ever had vertigo like that, and everything is spinning, and you just want to cling to something solid? Clinging to the dust, well, that's not very stable, and it's not very dignified, because you got to be down on the ground to do it. It's embarrassing. But clinging to the ground is a lot less embarrassing than falling on your face. And really the point is, if you're that dizzy, if you're that sick with motion or vertigo or whatever the case might be, you're probably beyond the point of caring what others think. And the psalmist says, that's where I am in my life. I'm clinging to the dust, at least as he recounts this time in his life here in verse 25. Now, I want you to contrast that with the very last line in this section. So verse 25, the first line. Now look in verse 32 in the last line. So not the last verse, just the last line there. For you shall enlarge my heart, or my understanding, or my happiness, depending on your translation. So here he is in a really good place all of a sudden. An enlarged heart is an awesome thing in Scripture. God has deepened his understanding and deepened his happiness. The image of widening or enlarging the heart is in contrast to the images we see in the book of Psalms of distress and confinement. Narrowness is a bad thing in the Psalms. Broadening or widening is a good thing in the Psalms. And in the Psalms of Lament, we often see this idea of, I'm constrained, I'm confined, it's narrow, and it describes the troubles that the psalmist has. Sometimes they're external things all around him that are just crushing him under the weight of these things. Sometimes it's internal things, and these internal things are just narrowing my life down to the point that I can't even move forward. So we see these opposites. Clinging to the dust in the first line of the psalm, my heart is enlarged and broadened and deepened at the very last line of the psalm. A broad place is where God puts us when he answers us and gives us relief for our grief. Probably in the same opening, Psalm 118 in verse 5 says, I called on the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me. How? What did he do? He set me in a broad place. If my heart is widened, if my heart is in a broad place, that means internally I'm in a good spot. So clinging to the dust, down in the bottom, in a broad place with my heart at the end. This is exactly what the psalmist asks God to do in the second part of verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I need to be revived. I need to be in a better place. And that's exactly what God did in these verses. So, what happened in between? What happened in between the first line in verse 25 and the last line in verse 32? That's what our lesson is about tonight. And I would suggest that maybe it's not what we would expect to happen, to be brought from, you know, clinging to the dust to this broad heart and everything's great. It's not some miraculous intervention by God. It's not some great change in circumstances for the psalmist where, oh, things were bad, now things are great and everything wonderful is happening to me. It's not some, I hope you understand the way I say this, it's not some Old Testament craziness. You know, things happen in the Old Testament and things change greatly sometimes, something that we can't replicate today. No, what happened to the psalmist is something that we all can do. If we find ourselves clinging to the dust, and we want our heart to be broadened. What happened was an honest examination of his own spiritual condition. We've looked at the first line. We've looked at the last line of the psalm. Look at the exact middle of the psalm, and that's verse 29, and the first line there. Remove from me the way of lying. Remove from me the way of lying. Maybe your translation says the path of deceit. And this is the pivot point, the top of the hill, when suddenly the psalmist is going in a different direction, where the Lord is reviving him as he asks the Lord to do. And that could be understood, this idea of remove from me the way of lying. It could be understood as honesty to others, but really in the context, I think it more likely seems to be directed at self. This is self-directed honesty. I'm walking a path of self-deceit. And why I am clinging to the dust is because I've walked down that path for far too long. And now what I want is for God to get me off that path of self-deceit and get me onto the path of truth. Sawyer, I think, read from the New Living Translation in his reading tonight. Keep me from lying to myself is a great way to translate this idea of remove from me the way of lying. Keep me from lying to myself. And if you're looking for a title for the lesson tonight, that's it. Keep me from lying to myself, the relief found in honest self-examination. Contemporary people alive today, we tend to examine the Bible, and a lot of times it's looking for things that we can't accept. But Christians should be just the reverse of that. We should allow the Bible to examine us, looking for things that God can't accept, and instead giving us the things that he would have us to do. So how do we do that? How do we keep ourselves from lying to ourselves? He asked God to grant me your law graciously there in the second part of verse 29. This is God granting the knowledge of the law, but also the grace of living in that law and the blessedness of it. How can we have this same kind of dramatic turnaround in life with no changes in circumstances as we find here with the psalmist? Well, let's read it together and find out. And here's what we're going to do tonight. I used to do this all the time. I hadn't done it in a long time. What I'd like for us to do is just stay in these verses, and I want everybody to hold up your dominant hand, right hand or left hand, hold it up just like this. Can you do that for me? Okay? I want you to be able to count on your hands the 5 points we're going to make from this psalm, okay? So if you're able to do this, then you're able to have what it is that we have in our psalm. So let's read these verses together. Read them all the way through now, verses 25 through 32. Read with me if you would, please. My soul clings to death. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying. Keep me from lying to myself, and grant me your law graciously. Graciously teach me your law, maybe your translation says. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. So we have five steps to keep ourselves from lying to ourselves. Keep me from lying to myself. Here are the five steps, the five fingers. They all start with the letter C. There is one about myself, that's our thumb, and four about the word of God. Okay? Number one, it's found there in verse 26, confess my ways. If I want to keep me from lying to myself, I have to confess my ways. I have declared my ways, and you answered me, teach me your statutes. Now, obviously, this is an acrostic poem. We already talked about that. And the letter that is used here in Hebrew, maybe your translation actually has it there above these verses, it's roughly equivalent to the English letter D. It's Dalet. Dalet in Hebrew. And the Hebrew word for way, I have declared your ways, I have declared my ways and you answered me. That word way begins with this letter. And although we don't see it in English, five of these eight verses begin with that word way or ways. This is the way I'm living and I'm going to live my life this way. Our first confession that we make is I am living my life this way. This is what I am doing. That honest examination of who we are and how we're living is the first step if we're not going to lie to ourselves. This is the path I'm on. This is the way I'm going. And this perhaps is not the right way. But in order for me to know whether it's the right way or not, I first have to be honest. I have to, as Mike Penn always used to say, I have to go out behind the barn and say it out loud, confess, this is my life, honestly. I must confess my ways, declare my ways openly, as the psalmist does. And if I start there, confessing my ways, then the word of God can keep me from lying to myself. So confess my ways, verse 26, and then four things about the word of God. The first is, I must consult the word of God. Did you notice all of the things the psalmist asks God to do in verses 25 through 28 as it relates to God's word and God's way? He says, revive me according to your word. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. I'm going to meditate on your wonderful works. Strengthen me according to your word, verse 28. That word strengthen there with the word of God literally means to cause to stand. Now, does that make sense in the context of what the psalmist has already said? I'm down there in the dust, and what can cause me to stand, what can strengthen me, is the word of God. And cause to stand is really the literal meaning of the word resurrection. You're laying down in death and you're caused to stand, you're resurrected. I'm in the dust that is associated with death, and now I'm caused to stand, which is associated with resurrection. And the word of God is making the difference as I see myself for who and where I really am. And I have to use the word to receive these blessings of God. We sang Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is like the shorter version of Psalm 119. That's helpful to us to remember it in that way. But Psalm 19, the psalmist there in verse 12, he's struggling with the difficulty of self-examination. But who can discern their own errors, he asks. Cleanse me from secret faults, secret sins. Do you want that to happen? I had somebody come and talk to me, in fact, this morning after Bible class. You know, what do I do when I'm not sure if I've sinned or not? You know, I want to make things right in my life when I've done something wrong. So how do I know if I've sinned or not? Well, I told this person, you got to go to God in prayer and ask God, if there's something I've done that I shouldn't have done, or if there's something I should be doing that I'm not doing, reveal it to me. Show it to me. And oftentimes the way he does that is through his word, that we consult that word. We go to that word. And even in Psalm 19, he asks the question, who can discern their own errors, when the rest of that psalm around that verse are about the word of the Lord giving us understanding and giving us discernment. The word of God shows us for who we truly are. As the Hebrew writer says in writing to folks who would have been very familiar with the Psalms, in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, he says, for the word of God is living. It's not dead, it's living. And active. It's not something that doesn't do anything. It's active. It's alive. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's what the Word of God does and can do if we consult that Word in our own lives. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Now it's interesting. Verse 12 talks about the Word of God and how the Word of God can discern these things. And then in verse 13 it talks about how God is able to see all these things and nothing is hidden from his sight. If you want to see yourself as God sees you, the way you do that is through this filter that God has provided. God says, this is how I am going to see you. This is the way you need to see yourself. The Word of God is the key to the test. Lots of kids took the STAR test here these past few weeks, right? That's no fun for anybody. But there's a key that says these are the right answers and the wrong answers. The Word of God is the key to the test of life. The Word of God is the standard by which we measure ourselves. The Word of God is the constant in the experiment. The Word of God is the mirror by which we can see ourselves clearly. And the Word of God is how he judges us in the non-final sense, right? We can be judged by the Word of God whether I'm living the way I should or not. But it is also the way how God will judge us in the final sense, as Romans chapter 2 and verse 16 tells us. But it is not just God examining us through his word. The word is how he allows us to examine and judge ourselves correctly. And once I have confessed who I really am and consulted the word of God, I have a choice I have to make. And may all of us choose the way of truth. That's verse 30, and that's the third step. I have chosen the way of truth, the psalmist says. Your judgments I have laid out before me. I thought about that idea of laying these things out before me. Maybe it's the idea like Hezekiah laying out those letters so that he might bring them to God. I've laid out your word before me, and now I'm going to pray through those things. But I think maybe it's more along this idea of the path or way that we've seen. I've laid out God's word before me because that's how I can pave my path in such a way that I don't trip and fall. His word is laid out before me, and I have made the choice. I have chosen the way of truth. Chosen, determined, Sawyer's translation said a moment ago. A number of years ago, Jesse taught a class out of Psalm 119. How long ago was that, Jesse? 5 years ago, maybe, he taught a class. And so I've got a bunch of things written in my margin that I'm slowly forgetting are Jesse's and slowly assuming are my own good thoughts. But I have written out here in the margin, I'm pretty sure that this is from Jesse with an exclamation mark. I have chosen the way of truth out to the side a definitive statement. We make the definitive decision. Whatever I find in God's Word, I'm going to do. If we're already talking to ourselves in confession, right? Confessing myself, taking it out behind the barn and saying, this is who I am. Why not talk to ourselves in commitment and say aloud, this is what I have chosen, whatever God's Word says. And while he has chosen God's way, he asks for God's blessings in removing the false way. That's another way of referring to this way of lying to ourselves in verse 29. The ESV says, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. I choose the way of truth and I want to reject every false way that is not according to God's truth. So, the third thing is choosing the way of truth. The fourth thing is clinging. I cling to his testimonies. Verse 31. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. This word cling in verse 31, well, we've read that already, haven't we? It's the same word in Hebrew that we find in verse 25. It is another one of those words that begins with this Hebrew letter of dolet or dalet. I cling to his testimonies. God's word is something far better and more solid and more substantial to cling to than the dust, than the dirt. It's solid. It's secure. And so I should hold on to it and not let it go. What comes to your mind when you think about that word cling? Maybe we imagine somebody on a rock cliff, you know, and they're clinging onto the rock for dear life. Kind of in a precarious, dangerous situation. But maybe the better image for what we see here in this passage of clinging to the Word of God and clinging to God's way is more like the idea that I've latched on to something and that this is important to me. I'm holding it closely and tightly and I'm not going to let this thing go. Nadine came over to the house. Preston and Abby's Nadine came over to the house for a few hours the other day. You know, it's tough when you're a preacher's kid. Even the other preachers talk about you from the pulpit, but she's not old enough to know that yet. And Abby gave us a passy, Binky. I don't know what y'all called it. We called it a pacifier, right? A passy. You know, if she gets a little fussy, you can give her this passy. She didn't get that fussy, but it's clear she wanted the passy. So I gave her the passy, but then it was time to eat a little bit. So I'm going to take that pacifier out of her mouth to give her a little bit of food. Now I've got this baby food over here. I've got a little spoon. So I'm going to take this pacifier out of her mouth. Remember, you know, she's this big, right? I mean, I'm pulling pretty good. And I'm about to do the method I remember from my own girls where you can't just pull the long pull because she's sucking on that thing. She's not going to let it go. I'm about to do that thing where I just kind of pop it out real quick. And she went like this. I'm like, okay, we don't want to eat right now, right? She was clinging to that. She says, nope, I'm not giving this thing up. And we need to cling to God's testimonies. I'm holding on because they're precious to me, because they bring me hope and comfort and peace, because they show me how to live my life. So cling to his testimonies. So I confess my own ways. That's my thumb. I consult the Word of God. I choose the way of truth. I cling to his testimonies. And then finally, number five, I course my life by his commandments. I course my life by his commandments. Read verse 32. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. How is he going to go down this course? He's going to run. Estes says that running is a way of suggesting, not mere compliance with Yahweh's expectations, but living those expectations enthusiastically and energetically. I'm running down God's path because it is the best path of life. Yes, this is the right path. I can run down this path rather than cautiously judging every step because you have graciously allowed me to do that. Your judgments I have laid out before me. I know that this is the way of life that is easy and that is right. And I need to course my life by His commandments. So what does that look like? All of these things that we've talked about. Well, it means that the Word of God has to be something that I make practical application to in my life. And that when I'm going through my daily Bible reading, it can't be just an intellectual exercise. It can't just be for informational purposes. It can't just be checking a box. It must be something that says, where I say to myself, how should I be living my life differently because of what I've read? And you say, well, we're reading through Ezekiel right now. Absolutely. I was having a conversation with a brother earlier this week, and we were talking about the study of God's Word and reading God's Word, and he said, I was saying, you know, what is the first thing that we do when we read the Word of God? Well, we need to know what it meant to the original readers. That's where we start, right? And if we know what it meant to the original readers, then we understand the content of what's in this book. But he rightly said, you know, I'm always looking, you know, what's in this for me? And maybe that sounds selfish, but I really think that's the perspective from which we ultimately need to get to with the Word of God. I might understand what God is saying to Ezekiel, but those words are supposed to be living, not dead. They're supposed to be active, not something that's been put on a shelf because it's from thousands of years ago. And so when I read through the book of Ezekiel, am I saying to myself, what is the principle, what is the application that I'm supposed to apply in my own life from these things? Have you ever found yourself at a point of life and you're like, this is not where I expected to be? And all of the plans that I had for myself, those plans aren't coming to fruition in the way that I thought they would. Raise your hand if you've ever felt that way. That's Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 1, he finds himself by this river when he's supposed to be a priest. He's 30 years old, and he's crying out to God saying, this is not where I expected to be. And you know what God tells him? He says, get up, because I have plans for you. And there are things that you should be and can be doing in your life for me. In Ezekiel chapter 18, we read about these generations. Maybe this is too personal of a question, so I want to ask you to raise your hand. But there are people who are here tonight who have strong, faithful Christian parents who raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And Ezekiel 18 says, what a blessing that is, but it is still your choice whether you serve God or not. And there are people in this room this afternoon who were raised in homes where God was not mentioned, perhaps God was even mocked, where Christian, quote-unquote, values weren't even taught. And Ezekiel 18 says, you still have hope and purpose. If you'll come to God, you can make the choice. One of my favorite visions is the Valley of Dry Bones. Am I just going to go through Ezekiel with all of these things? Maybe, because Ezekiel speaks to us and where we are today, but we have to listen and make that step from, well, that's kind of cool and weird and interesting, and I've read my Bible for the day, to what do I need to be doing differently because of what God's Word says? That I have confessed the way I'm living my life. This is who I really am. But I'm consulting the Word of God and choosing to live that way and clinging to it with all that I am, so that it will be the course of the way I live my life. You want to make sure you don't lie to yourself? Those are the steps that make it happen. Shortly after I moved here, I got some books from the library of Wayne Jones. Raise your hand if you remember Wayne Jones. He had a pretty extensive library. And I got a... I guess the one that has been most beneficial to me, I got a three-volume commentary set on the Book of Psalms by Alexander McLaren. I'm not sure who Alexander McLaren is, really, but I found this set to be helpful. Now, the issue is it's written in the 1800s, the 1890s specifically, so some of the language sounds a little archaic as we read it. But I read this in preparation for the lesson, and I want you to read it to you because I think it's such a good summation of what we're talking about tonight. Happy in their sorrow are they who, by reason of the force which bows their sensitive nature to the dirt, cling the more closely in their true selves to the declared will of God. I'm down in the dirt. And where does that lead me? To see myself, my true self as I really am, and cling desperately to the Word of God. He goes on to say, their cleaving to His law warrants the hope that He will not put them to shame. Self-examination. Where does that so often lead? I haven't gotten on a scale in about 2 weeks because that's probably going to lead to a little bit of shame in the morning. I'm going to do it in the morning. Not tonight. In the morning. True self-examination often leads to shame. But that's not where God wants us to end up. He wants us to look at ourselves and say, where's the course? Where's the path? It's in consulting God's Word and committing to do it. Whatever it says, that I will do. I've made that choice and I'm going to cling to it. And that will be the way that I live my life with peace and with certainty. And if you're already a Christian tonight, you know that path. You know that way. It's laid out before you. And yet, sometimes we stray to one side or the other. And God, in His grace and mercy, says, you can come back. You can get back on the path. But you've got to examine yourself and consult my word to do so. And maybe you're here tonight and you've not yet come to God. You've not yet known that way. There is no better way. Won't you see the sin that you have and see that there's a Savior who can cleanse you of that sin? And coming in humble confession and repentance and submission to that Savior, you can die the death of baptism to live the life of a Christian. And if we can help you with that even tonight, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing.
Have you all heart that we